Turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of Matthew. We're going to begin by reading the first 7 verses there before turning to read Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 5 and reading from the first verse. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Turning with me now, if you would, please, to Matthew 18. To Matthew 18, and to begin to read at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of God. Those who are with us regularly will know that we've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew. We've got as far as chapter 5, really beginning just before Christmas there. And right now, we're in that section of Matthew's Gospel that is referred to as the Beatitudes. It opens up that section of 3 chapters, often referred to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. A sermon which was very much about what it is like to live in the kingdom. And indeed, many of the parables that then follow on in Matthew's Gospel are simply setting out what life is like in that kingdom and how it should be. As we looked at the opening Beatitudes, we've seen very much the way that we come to God. We must come to God knowing the poverty of our own spirits. We're not coming to God as equals. We are not coming to God as well, pretty good, but maybe not quite God. We're coming to God with a poverty of spirit that knows we have nothing and all that we need has to come from Him. We're told in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. They'll find God's comfort. Not just that mourning that we know in our hearts when a loved one's been taken from us, but a mourning over our state, over our sin, our separation from God. And the comfort that comes from knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God took the initiative in order that we need not know that separation. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Not meekness in the sense of cowardliness, which is how some seem to interpret that word, but meekness in a sense of knowing who we are and coming humbly before God. And last week, very much a pivotal verse, a pivotal beatitude within this group of sayings of Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, because that is what has to be at the center. A recognition that righteousness is something we must have if we are to see God. But righteousness that God requires is not righteousness that we can bring. It's only righteousness that He can give. Yet He gives that righteousness to all who believe in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the God who is just justifies those who believe in Christ and declares them righteous. So having seen what is required as we would come that sense of spirit, the final three Beatitudes which we begin to look at this morning concerning mercy and purity and being a peacemaker, these are the things that then flow from those who have found this righteousness, or most certainly should flow from those who have found this righteousness. And therefore this morning, as we come to verse 7, we ask this question, what is mercy? What is mercy? There are a variety of different definitions of mercy. Now, I'm going to ask, hands up here, not going to be TV programs this time, David. I'm sorry, I didn't get Thunderbirds. And you had a fancy TV that had buttons that you pressed. Our first TV not only had buttons that you pressed, it also had a big clicky dial that you turned, whether you wanted VHF or whether you wanted UHF, yes. But not about TV programs, but who here in your O-grade English did The Merchant of Venice? Thank you, Anne. I'm not alone. And Evelyn and Tom. Yeah. Third year, Midsummer Night's Dream. O-grade and fourth year, Merchant of Venice. Fifth year, the Scots play. Oh, it's not. No. What's Macbeth. Yeah. Macbeth. Now you know why I only got a C in my higher English. Yeah. But what one of us who have either read The Merchant of Venice or have seen it performed can't remember Portia's plea to that villain, that evil man Shylock? And what does she say? The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. Those great words of Portia. I had to learn that bit of her speech just in case it came up in the exam. But what a lovely definition of mercy. Twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. But we want to go beyond Shakespeare this morning and ask ourselves the question in relation to the Word of God. What is mercy? You have probably heard it put this way before. That mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, and grace is receiving what we don't deserve from God. Mercy is God's undeserved forgiveness, and grace is God's undeserved gift. And the thing they both have in common is that they are both undeserved. I don't merit God's mercy. nor his grace. It's undeserved favor. In mercy, it's his forgiveness. A little quote which will come up in a later slide as we think about how we experience this mercy. I found another definition of mercy which said, it is the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, especially to send to prison rather than invoke the death penalty. And of course, in a situation where someone has been condemned to die and they cry out for mercy, they'll be happy if just that death penalty is lifted. And the one with the authority has shown a degree of mercy. And yes, in a very real sense, grace and mercy sit side by side. They're almost, as it were, two aspects of one lovely truth, God's undeserved favor, and that in mercy he forgives us, and in grace he gifts us the very blessings of Christ. First thing I want us to notice this morning is that mercy is a Christ-like quality. Mercy, at its fullest, at its most perfect expression, is a quality of deity. God is merciful. Now, you and I will be in occasions and situations where we have had the opportunity to show mercy. And we will have shown that mercy to varying degrees. But the ultimate quality of mercy is that which is shown in God. It is divine. Well, we find that mercy perfectly expressed in Christ. We experience God's mercy through Christ. And we exercise this mercy because of Christ. So let's unpack each of those this morning. Firstly, this mercy is perfectly expressed in Christ. And we think even of the record that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus' earthly ministry. We see that compassion that he showed. Compassion that he showed so often to people for whom no one else really cared. People who, by and large, the population of their day just didn't matter. Yet Jesus showed them mercy. Jesus showed them mercy. Jesus, in fact, showed mercy to some of them, and they didn't even know who he was. Jesus, in his earthly life, showed that mercy in all his deeds of compassion. Reaching out to the sick. Healing the blind. Raising the dead. And then the one that really flipped the Pharisees' mind. Pronouncing forgiveness of sin. Oh, they said, who can forgive sins but God? Kill him. Totally missing the point that on one level they were absolutely correct. No one can forgive sins but God. But sadly so blind to the reality that in Jesus of Nazareth, indeed God stood before them. All his works of compassion. But long before his earthly ministry had begun, I want to suggest to you that we see that mercy perfectly expressed in Christ's condescension. Now, there's a word that generally if we use, we would use with a kind of negative slant to it, wouldn't we? We'd say, well, so-and-so spoke to me in really condescending terms. We think they've been talking us down, talking down at us. But think of that song that we sometimes sing, not only at Christmas, but sometimes through the year as well, the one that we probably don't want to sing at the start of a service because our voices haven't warmed up, because it goes so high down from His glory. Such condescension, bringing us redemption. And from eternity past, this perfect Christ-like condescension towards us set in place that plan, that purpose that led to the Son of God coming to earth to not only show us what mercy looks like, but to enable God to be merciful toward me and to you, a sinner. Such condescension. Such condescension. The next slide, actually, Arnold, I've not been looking at the monitor, has these two points that we had there. His condescension. Compassion and condescension. But having seen that mercy perfectly expressed in Christ, I want us secondly to note how we experience mercy through Christ. How do we find this mercy? How does this mercy become something that has actually worked and had an effect within our lives? And that's where that quotation that I mentioned earlier comes into play. Mercy, the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, especially to send to prison rather than invoke the death penalty. And down through the years, there are judges. There will have been kings who have done just that. Someone has cried out to them for mercy, and a death sentence has been commuted to life, or perhaps has gone even further, has been cancelled. But there is only one true king. There is only one ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is the one who has established the law. And if there's therefore anyone who can show mercy to the breaker of the law, it is that King of Kings. It is our God. I doubt I need to remind you of this, but the Bible makes clear that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You know, whether we're looking at Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, that's the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Or if we're to flick a few pages forward into Paul's letter to the Romans and find there, for instance, in Romans chapter 3, Romans 3:23, there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. A few verses and chapters further on, the end of chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. I'm so glad that's a comma that follows the word death there. Because the verse continues, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, God's ultimate mercy is found in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Because there upon that cross, if we had continued reading just a little bit further in Romans chapter 3, we would have read this. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate this, his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God is just. Another way of putting that is God is fair. God is absolutely fair. Some of us would say, well, I don't really want God to be fair. I want God to treat me differently from he treats other people, really, really bad people. I want God to treat them one way, but I want him to go easy on me. No, God is just. We've all fallen short of his glory. We've all broke his law. And therefore, we all face the penalty. Yet the glorious reality of the gospel is that there on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, equal with God, one of those three persons that make up the Trinity, fully God, dies upon a cross bearing the death of sinners, in order that sinners who put their trust in him can be declared righteous. And you've sang it so often, you've heard me quote it so often, but till another poet comes up with a better expression, yes, bearing shame and scoffing root, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Say it together, friends, if you believe it. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. God's ultimate mercy is found in the finished work of Christ. Can I say something else to you? We cannot expect mercy from God on any other basis. There are those I know who believe that all roads lead to God, and therefore whatever road or path we've traveled, we'll get to God our way. There is only one way to God, because the only grounds on which God can show mercy is the finished work of his Son upon the cross. And that work is finished. Again, to quote another song, I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. That is the grounds of our mercy. If I thought I was going to go off notes and use that quotation there just now, I would have used a little video this morning of Don Carson, making that point so perfectly and so fully, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything has been done in order that God may show mercy to those who put their trust in Christ. Friends, I ask the question, do we know that mercy? Have we found that mercy? Are we trusting in that mercy? Because if we have, our third point, and we must move on, is how do we exercise that mercy? We exercise mercy because of Christ. We read together that passage in Matthew chapter 18, didn't we? As I said to you, the Beatitudes are setting out, as it were, the manifesto of the kingdom. And so many of Jesus' parables are showing us in story form what it means to have known these things. So what does it mean to be merciful as those who have received mercy? So Jesus tells this parable. This manna, it comes in the sense of Peter of coming saying, you know, Lord, we know we need to forgive people. We know we need to forgive people, but hey, Lord, what would you think of me if I forgave people seven times? Oh, We think, sure, that's very forgiving, Peter. Very forgiving. Not so, Jesus. No. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or, as some would translate the original language there, 70 times seven. That's kind of like almost seven times more than 77 times, isn't it? Yeah. I'm not going to tell you what I got in higher maths, but what's Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying? He's not saying, well, Peter, you better have a wee notebook, and every time you've forgiven someone, you know, your brother, you better tick it off, you know, so that when you get to that point where you've got to 490, you say, oh, I don't need to forgive you now. No, no, no. What Jesus is saying is, Peter, don't keep count. Don't keep count. Where would you be? Where would I be if God had said, I'm keeping count and I've set a limit on the number of times I'll forgive you? How lost would I be? How lost would you be? We have a God who does not keep count. No matter how many our sins may be, as we sang this morning, His mercy is more. So I really just want to sum up everything that Jesus said in that little parable. Remember, when Jesus told parables, we don't need to build foundational doctrines out of every line or word within a parable. They're practical stories with a big spiritual meaning. The big spiritual meaning for me is very much there in verse 33. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? That's how it works out in practice, friends. If we've known that mercy of God toward us, then shouldn't we have had mercy on our fellow servants? The one who wronged us. The one who said they'd never do it again, but now they have. In fact, the one who we've got tired of hearing them say, I'd never do it again, but they did it again. Never forgotten that illustration from many, many years ago that someone told me of listening to our two twin boys arguing in the back of a car. The boys could only have been maybe 8 or 9 at the very most, but clearly someone, one had done something to really upset the other. And he said, I'm sorry, look, I'm sorry. And he said, you told me you were sorry yesterday. To which the one in this family were attending Hamilton Baptist Church at that time, and one replied to the other, Pastor Begg says it's wrong to rake about in the dustbin of forgiven sin. There you've got it, friends. Can I tell you? When it comes to showing mercy, our dustbin has need to be as deep as God's. And there's no raking. Or as someone once said, our sins are, as it were, buried in the deepest ocean. And above it, there's a little boy with a flag that says no fishing. That's what real mercy is when it's expressed. When we show mercy to others by the same measure that God has shown mercy to us. A hard ask. Some of you might say, not really. And there's maybe others here this morning who are saying, if you know what I've been through, yeah, I agree with you. A hard ask. You see, friends, that's where we don't only need mercy, we need grace. And I believe with all my heart that God, by His Spirit, will give as much grace as we ever need to give mercy. That mercy which may be hard for us to show, His grace is enough. His grace will enable. In conclusion, friends, this morning, two simple questions. Do we know Christ's mercy? Have we found that mercy? Is that mercy ours? Are we resting in that mercy, trusting in Christ as our Savior? To know that when God looks at me, He doesn't see me in my sin, but He sees His Son having paid the price for my sins and has declared me righteous. Do we know that? I pray we do. And if we know Christ's mercy, do we show Christ's mercy? Do we show it in our daily lives? Not just in our church lives, by the way. In our daily lives, in our work life, in our family life, do we show God's mercy? Because showing mercy is the natural outworking of knowing mercy. Ladies, come and join me as we sing together of that wonderful mercy. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where do you find it? At Calvary.